Romans 8:29, I'm sorry. Romans 8:29. Thank you. This morning's teaching title is Predestined with a Purpose. With a Purpose. This portion of the book of Romans, chapter 8, is probably one of the most controversial subjects you will hear, if not the most controversial. Both camps of Calvinism and Arminianism are talking, insisting that their doctrine is correct over the other one. For us, verse 30, we must approach with the three understandings, comprehension of these three things. Number one is predestination. Number two is Calvinism. Number three is Arminianism. Without understanding those things, we cannot really comprehend what God is trying to tell us. If you don't know what the Calvinism or Arminianism is, don't worry about them, because I'm going to explain to you. Let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our open heart, open Bible. You write in our heart about what you plan, how you predestined us with a purpose to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not about to have a comfortable living. It's not about our name to be known, but it's name of Jesus be known. We desire to know him. We desire to proclaim his name to others. So teach us today. And we also lift up our president. This is a trying time at the end of his 8-year term. We're asking you to give him abundance of wisdom and his cabinet members, that he may lead this nation to a strong country, that believing, God-believing country, even though there are so many people going against you. We also pray for the election. We're asking your will be done, your hand be upon it, and rebuke to any demonic forces trying to control this election. And we pray for the safety of our troops and uniformed personnel, firefighters and the law enforcement personnel around this community. We're asking you to watch over them as they watch over us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with the predestination. In wider sense, the word refers to God's predetermining whatever to come to pass. Let's go to, keep your finger right, Romans chapter 8, go to the right word, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. If you have got one of those handout Bible, there is a Bible verse page number there. Let's read. In him also we have obtained inheritance of being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will. According to his counsel, according to the counsel of his will. In a narrow sense, you have a sermon outline note. Probably you will see the same thing what you will see, except that the underlined portion is blanked out. It says, in a narrow sense of which especially they relate to salvation, predestination, it refers to the God's selection of a multitude of people whom God would save through Jesus Christ out of sinful humanity. In narrow sense of predestination is also referred as election. Or some people prefer to call it chosen. They are same thing. They are same word, election or chosen. Again, back to the Ephesians chapter 1. Back to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 this time, please. If you have a highlighters or the pen, I want you to underline this area that I'm going to ask you to underline. Let's start from verse 3. Blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as underlined from there all the way to the end of the verse 5. This is the definition of predestination Apostle Paul gives. It's excellent. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This explains excellently to the praise of glory of his grace, by which he has made us accept in the beloved. In this one long sentence, as I said, the Apostle Paul described the predestination precisely and correctly. To explain the predestination, they said, it will make somebody crazy. But also, to ignore it, it will take somebody to hell. It's that important. By his foreknowledge, God knew who would choose him by their own free will. He simply appointed that person to be the child of God. And not by the merit of ours, not by good work, not by anything we have done, but by his love for us. By his love for us. Does it mean he doesn't love those who do reject Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? You know, those people who completely ignore the invitation of Jesus Christ time after time after time. What about those people? God hates them? No. Let me make a good example to you. Judas. At the Last Supper with Jesus Christ, what did he do? He extended the invitation again. When Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane to kiss Jesus Christ as an identification that this is the one you should arrest, again, Jesus extended the invitation. Time after time, he extended his love. Yet, some people continuously ignore. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel is right before what? Daniel's, right? Ezekiel 33. This is how God feels about those who hate him. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel is right before Daniel's. It says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God." What does it say? I have a pleasure to kill those unbelievers, right? No, it says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turns from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Do you think God is pleading to them? Yes, he does. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, that means you are going to hell. God is pleading with you that turn from your wicked ways, turn to him so that you may live. Some of you wonder, what does it mean, like this Calvinism and Arminianism you talk about? Let me explain to you. There are 5 points of Calvinism. There's another 5 points of Arminianism. Let's start with the Calvinism. By the way, they call it TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the first letter of each point, starting with the total depravity. Total depravity is Calvinists believe that man is in absolute bondage to sin and that Satan, unable to exercise his own will to trust in Jesus Christ without the help of God. We agree. Totally agree. Because mankind is clearly fallen by their own choice and lost in sin. And in your sermon note, there's a bunch of Bible verses I quoted for you. For you to go home and see if I'm telling the truth. Okay? We agree with that comment. Second point that the Calvinists bring it to you is, to tell us, is unconditional election. Unconditional election. Calvinists believe that foreknowledge is based upon the plan and purpose of God, and that election is not based upon the decision of man, but free will of Creator alone. We disagree. Why? Because God clearly chose. However, man must accept God's invitation to salvation with free will. You're not a robot. I'm not a robot. We are not made to love God. As a matter of fact, remember what the Bible says. While we are still yet what? Sinners. He loved us. Then because of His love, we turn to Him by our choice. Again, there is a Bible verse for you to read. Third point is limited atonement. Calvinists believe that Jesus Christ died to save those who were given to Him by the Father in the eternity past. In their view, all for whom that Jesus died, the elect, will be saved, and all whom He did not die, non-elect, will be lost. That means He pick and choose. I'm going to die for you, but I'm not going to die for you. We disagree. Atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is clearly sufficient to save entire human race, not a one person. Again, we disagree with that thing. And one verse I like to quickly quote for you is, God so loved the world, except He didn't say that. God so loved the world, period. Everyone. Fourth point is irresistible grace. Calvinists believe that the Lord possesses the irresistible grace that cannot be obstructed. They teach the free will of man is so far removed from the salvation that elect are regenerated, which means made spiritually alive by God, even before they expressing the faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That means before a person say, oh, I accept Jesus Christ, that person is already saved, so that person died. At that point, he will go to heaven no matter what. No, that's not correct. If a totally depraved person wouldn't made alive by the Holy Spirit, such a calling of God would be impossible. We disagree. And God's grace either be resisted or received by the exercise of human free will. Again, there's the verses. Fifth point is a perseverance of the saint. Perseverance of the saint. Calvinists believe that the salvation is entirely work of the Lord. We don't have a problem with that. We agree. That the man has absolutely nothing to do with the process. Yes and no. Yes, we agree that man has nothing to do with it. However, we have to agree with God. Saint will persevere because God will see to it that He will finish the work He has begun. Yes, we agree. So we agree and disagree. I firmly believe that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Again, there's the verses. Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Absolutely correct. Jesus said it, we believe it. See, the thing is, Bible said that no one can take any believers out of the Father's hand. That means no one. No Satan, no nothing. However, because of our own free will, we can walk away as we came to Him in our own free will. Let's look at the Arminianism. First one is a free will. They said Arminianists believed that fall of man was not final, and maintaining that there was enough good left in man for him to accept Jesus Christ unto salvation. We disagree. Remember the total depravity? We agree. Again, you can look at the verses mentioned in the first point of the Calvinism. Second point for the Arminianism is conditional election. Arminians believe that election was based on the foreknowledge of God as to who would believe. Man's act of faith is seen as a condition or that he is being elected to his eternal life. Since God foreknew him, they exercised his free will in response of Jesus Christ. We agree on that thing. Third point for the Arminianism is a universal atonement. universal atonement. Arminianism held that the redemption is based on the fact that God loves everybody and Jesus died for everyone. Absolutely, we believe that. The Bible says so. And the Father is not willing that anyone should perish. And the death of Jesus Christ provides the ground for God to save all men, but each must exercise their own free will in order to be saved. So we agree. Fourth point is obstructible grace. Arminians believe that since the God wanted all men to be saved, he sent the Holy Spirit to woo the people. That's kind of my way of saying that, you know, encourage people to Christ. But since man has absolute free will, he is able to resist God's will for his life. They believe that God's will is God's will to save all men can be limited by finite will of man. Infinite will of God can be limited by the finite will of man. Why? Because God does not want robot. God is not impressed with some little doll. You pull the string and say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. But God is impressed when you say from your heart, I love you, Jesus. By your own free will. Fifth point is the falling from grace. If man cannot be saved by God unless it is man's will to be saved, then man cannot be continued in salvation unless man he continues to be willing to be saved. We agree. However, some people in Arminianism believe that those who fell away from grace need to get saved again and again through the atoning, the Jesus repeating atoning sacrifice. That is wrong. Why? Because according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus once died for all. He didn't, the Bible does not say, repeatedly die for us. Once died for us. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, let's talk about the problem that we face. This two-camp argument brings the important point. Is the believer's salvation secure permanently? This is one of the most controversial subjects. When you listen to the talk show, Bible talk show, or Bible answer man like Hank Hanegraaff, or if you call the Don, Pastor Don in the Moody Bible Institute radio program, one of the frequent questions that people ask, is my salvation secure for eternally? Eternal security of salvation is also known as. That's been used by Satan to divide the church for the last 500 years. Here's one Calvinist at the camp from the Calvinism, and here's another camp that is from the Arminianism. They're fighting constantly. They're arguing and splitting the body of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is, as I said, this is one of the most effective weapons that Satan used against the body of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat this one more time. I believe, and we believe in Calvary Chapel, God's, according to Bible, we believe in God's sovereignty, His foreknowledge, His omnipresence, omnipower, omniscience capability. However, we believe in man's human's free will to come to know Him and come to walk away from Him. Actually, the question of believers' security of his salvation is wrong question to ask. Why do you want to know how far remove yourself away from God? Shouldn't that question be how close can what can I do to make myself close to Jesus Christ? Why would you find out how far I can stand at the edge of this wherever you call it, standing, playing game with the God, why not step close to Jesus Christ than you ever have to find out how far you can go out? Right? Spend the time to get to know Jesus instead of spending time how far I can go away from Jesus Christ. So don't ask that kind of silly, stupid question. So as a matter of fact, at the end of the service, if you want to come, you want to know where I'm standing or that if I'm wrong, or you want to take the Calvinism side, you want to take the Arminianism side, if I want to be nasty, I can take the other side, we can argue all night. What accomplish? What does it accomplish? People who are far smarter than me, for the last 500 years, they couldn't finish it. That's the precise point, folks. That's what the Satan used to divide the church. Do you want to play in his tune? Do you want to play his game? No, we don't. Let's work together. This is not the hill you want to die. The hill you want to die, Jesus is God. Bottom line, Jesus is the Savior of the world. I mentioned this before in the midweek Bible study a few days ago. Many of you heard remember the Ray Bolts in 1980s. He was really, really popular with a couple songs like Watch the Lamb and Thank You. Profoundly anointed songs. Recently, as a matter of fact, about two or three weeks ago, he announced that he's a homosexual. He divorced his wife after 30 years, and now he proclaimed full-fledged homosexual. That would be difficult for him to claim that he's a lesbian. But then again, they can claim it just about anything nowadays. He sold 4.5 million copies of his album, Christian Songs. Now he's singing in the gay and lesbian church. This is what he said. Would you post it, please? In his interview with the Blade magazine, he said that this is what it really comes down to. The boat says that if this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way and he will send me to hell if I am who he created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself. What a deception he is living in now. Then some of you might ask, since the rebels walked away from God, does it mean that he lost his salvation? Let me say this to you. It's not my place to judge his salvation. I'm not concerned about his salvation. But I am concerned about my own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Please go there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And some of you are wondering, are we ever going to go to the text, Romans 8, 28? We'll get there in a couple hours. You don't have any lunch appointment, do you? Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You are not gaining salvation, but you're walking out. Does that mean stay in the salvation with fear and trembling? Let me say this to you. Calvinist would look at Raybots would say, he's never been saved. Right? The Arminianist would say, well, he lost the salvation. What's the problem? Either side see that, well, he ain't got the salvation. They both agree. And some of you might think, if you walked away from God, okay, Raybots is, I'm not going to concern about it, but what about me? What about my salvation? I've been backsliding from God. Did I lose my salvation? Let me ask you this. Do you want to come back to God? You want to come back to God, repent your sin, and don't play game anymore? Then you don't have to worry about salvation. You have it there. Am I making sense to you? But if you're thinking that, you know, not really. I just want to know if I lost my salvation or not. Then you do have a problem. I know I'm saved, but I don't know about your salvation. Now, finally, verse 29 of chapter 8, book of Romans. That was the introduction. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, this is so good, he predestined those who he also called, bless you, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, you can, in these two verses, we have a best chain reaction you would find, starting with God's foreknowledge, and that brings to, next one, predestination, and that brings to the calling of God, and that brings to justification and glorification. Chain reaction. In its most general sense, foreknowledge of God is God knowing all things before it comes to pass. It's more than God simply know what's going to happen ahead of time. God knows what's going to pass because he determined what's going to come. When especially applied to salvation, foreknowledge is God knowing us before we knew him, before he even created us. See, when the Bible speaks of God's knowing people, it means that he made them object of his special love. He made them to be his object of special love. And foreknowledge, then, is the word determining the choosing. God blessed the believers and chose them to be his own long before they put their trust in him. To say that God foreknew, that means God foreloved them. That is so good. God loved me, God loved you, if you are born again Christian, before the foundation of the universe. Can you dig that? I cannot. How can he know me before the foundation of the universe? Only God can. That's why he is an awesome God. That's why he is an infinite God. What is the purpose of this predestination? Just to have that, to have it around? No. God orchestrated events in order to conform us into the who? Image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the pattern. In other words, Christ's likeness is the goal. Everything we go through, the disaster that ravaged our lives, and the consequences of our dumb choices, and the people whom we impact us, good or bad, are used by God to shape us into his image, Christ's image. Knowing God's plan for our future should help us as it did for Apostle Paul in the first century. We can know that whenever we face each trial, we can consider it as just another blow of the sculptor's chisel and knocking away the sin and rough edges from our heart in order to make us to be more like Jesus Christ. He is shaping us, molding us, and forming us to be like him. All right, the process is interesting. The conformity to Christ, Christ's image is a process of sanctification. Conformity to Christ's image is the process of sanctification. Our God possesses the providential control over our lives from start to finish. Providential control over us. He knew us before we are born and before the foundation of the earth was laid down. And he accompanied us every step all the way to heaven. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question and let me ask myself this question. How can we ever discourage and frustrated when we know the love of Jesus Christ like that. Can we be irritated? Yeah. But can we lose hope? No, we don't have to. If you choose to lose hope, yes, you can. But your hope is not in the things this world can offer. You know, just stop there. Let's think about this economy in America. If you have a lot of stocks, your mind is about that small now. You're wondering if my stocks are going to be the piece of paper, or if you, am I going to keep my value? Is my stocks going to keep the value or not? Tomorrow will tell, right? Usually Monday, stock is pretty much telling the rest of the week. Friday, stock value goes up. Monday, dips down. Typical line. Folks, your hope should not be on the stock. Your hope should not be in IRA. Your hope should not be in what this world can do, but your hope should be reside in Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't think about the rainy day. God has an umbrella all the time. Predestination applies only to the saved people. Note that word. Predestination only applies to the saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that predestination is for those who are condemned, those who don't believe Jesus Christ, those who walk away from Jesus Christ. If they are condemned, it is because they are refusal to Jesus Christ by their own choice. And you may say, where does the Bible say? Well, I'm glad you're thinking. John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, verse 18. 3:18. John 3:18. Are you there yet? Okay. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's including people in 21st century. Because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is a condemnation that the light has come into the world, men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth come to the light, but his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you know what a good example of this is? Governor Sarah Palin. She claimed that she is a born-again Christian, and she looked like a born-again Christian because I heard her prayer. And the liberal media just hates her, despise her. Why? Why do they hate her so much? When the Bill Clinton showed up from this Arkansas as a governor, Charlie Gibson never asked her, do you know any foreign dignitary? He never got that kind of question. Out of blue, here's a woman who is a born-again Christian. Now everybody wants to know about her faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, this is not just a political thing. This is spiritual warfare. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not a Christian at all, as I said before. Don't blame God. God has given you the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before. Now, He is giving you another opportunity. He's not asking you to do something special because He says, I've done all that for you. All you have to do is just commit your life to me. You cannot go to heaven with your own terms, but His term. After all, let's face it, heaven belongs to God. That's His place. So He can choose who can come, how they can come. Isn't that correct? If you want me to come to your home, you can tell me, okay, you when you come, some of you guys have that kind of thing. Before you come to my home, you have to take off your shoes. What do? I don't care. I walk in and I get that glare from you, right? And I deserve it. If you ask me to take off my shoes, I would take off my shoes because that's your term, that's your place. Heaven is God's place. God says, you can only come to me through Jesus Christ, my son. No other way, period. No plan B. Which part of no plan B we don't understand?
I don't know.
Folks, there's only one way to get to heaven. Now you heard the salvation message. It's your choice. Don't blame God if you end up in hell. God's going to remind you, this broken English speaking pastor, and what he said for the rest of your eternity. Let's make a true application. Number one, do not waste your time in arguing about the security of eternal salvation unless you want to be used by Satan to divide the church. But spend that time to know about Jesus, your Savior. Second application, each chisel hit, each hammer blow of God is not, in our lives is to confirm us to be like our Savior Jesus. Put your hope in God, not on the stock market, not on the economy. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let your word reside in our heart. Let us not waste our time arguing about who's right, who's wrong. But we know that you're always right. Your Bible is absolute truth and has a final authority. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.